Can I take a minute and intro this a little differently? Is it okay if I do that? I've got something that the Holy Spirit kind of put on my heart last week, and it's not really part of the teaching today. But if it's okay, we'll take a minute, and I just wanted to encourage the family here, encourage our members. So if there's any of you that are going through a storm in your lives right now, in this time of transition, or so if you're going through a storm or a challenge or a difficult time, I just wanted to encourage anyone here under sound of my voice that you're not the only one who has gone through a challenge or a storm, that God wasn't able to completely deliver from that challenge or from those circumstances or from that situation. So it kind of reminded me of the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, they were taken from their homes, they were taken from their homeland, held captive and taken, and they wanted to change everything about them. They wanted to change what they ate, what they wore. They wanted to change them completely. But they had a faith that wouldn't let go. They had a faith that would not let go. And that's what we need to have in this time. So if there's anybody that's facing a challenge or facing a storm right now, we need to look to God and have a faith that just won't let go and know that He will come through for us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a faith that wouldn't let go even in the face of death. Even in the face of death. The worst possible scenario thing that could have happened in that situation did. You know, at what time as Christians do we look at the circumstances and say, okay, I'm done, I give up? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't do that. They never gave up. Even in the worst case scenario, they kept their faith in God. And because of that, they were invincible in this earth realm. I thought that was amazing as I was thinking about that. They were indestructible. Not their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. And the guys that threw them in there died because of the heat. So that faith that won't let go that they had made them indestructible. So for anyone here that is feeling rejected or isolated in any way, anybody who's feeling rejected or isolated in any way, you're not the only one. You're not the first one to feel that way. Your faith in God, He will see you through this time. So I thought about Joseph. Joseph, he had a dream. God showed him being a leader and showed people bowing to him. Well, as soon as he went and told people, he was rejected. He was rejected as soon as he told. He was excited, he went and told people, and he was rejected. And that's when his storm began. And you know what happened next? They went and they sold him into slavery. So he was stabbed in the back by his family. So you're not the first one to feel that way. But he had a faith that wouldn't let go as well. He held on to that dream that God gave him, and he wouldn't let go of it. And so God, you know, he was sold into slavery in the house of Potiphar, and God blessed him so much, even as a slave, that he was promoted over all of Potiphar's stuff. Then he was wrongfully accused. You guys know the story. He was wrongfully accused of raping Potiphar's wife. So here he is. He's promoted. And then he's accused of raping Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown in prison. So is there anyone here who's ever felt like maybe they've taken one step forward and then taken two steps back? Okay, I'm sure that's how Joseph felt in this situation. So if that's you today and you're just discouraged, God delivered him from this situation. Just like that. He was in prison. I don't know how many years. I looked that up and I couldn't figure out how many years he was in prison. But he was in prison. And during that time, I'm sure that maybe he felt like he couldn't be further from that dream that God gave him. Can you imagine that? Sitting in prison and that dream that he had that he would be ruling, he couldn't have been further from that. But he had a faith that wouldn't let go. And so that's what we need to have as well. A faith that won't let go of that dream. A faith that won't let go of that picture. So anyway, that was pretty much it. I just want to encourage everyone here that's going through something. Oh, I know what I want to add. Joseph, in one day, he went from the prison to the palace in one day. Pharaoh heard something about him. Oh, I heard that you were this guy that can bring him in. So he went in one day from the prison to the palace. That could be you. Today could be the day for your turnaround. It could be tomorrow. So I think we need to, So we need to be in expectation of that. Because part of the reason that may not be coming to pass is our mindset. That could be it. But if that's you today, God can turn it around in an instant. So that was the word that the Holy Spirit, I felt like, wanted me to share for someone here. Don't give up. Be in expectation of a turnaround and God delivering you instantly like he did these guys in the Bible here. Okay? So the title of my teaching today is going to be, Why Isn't God Moving? Why isn't God moving? Now, when I say, why isn't God moving, I don't mean so much, I'm not so much talking about revival. I'm not so much talking about why isn't God moving in the city of Marion or why isn't God moving as a whole. I mean this more specifically in your personal life. Why is God not moving in my personal life? Is there anybody that's ever felt like that? Maybe God wasn't moving. Something didn't quite line up with God's word. So that's more what we're looking into today. We're looking into why isn't God moving. So if we've ever questioned why God doesn't answer our prayers or things like that, that's what we're looking at today. We want to answer that question. Why isn't God moving? The Word of God should be producing results in our lives. We should expect results from the promises of God. We should be seeing these things in our daily lives. We should have our prayers answered. The visions and dreams that God gives us, we should be moving towards those dreams and those goals and the purpose that God has for our lives. But before we get into that, I just wanted to say, I think it was 6 or 7 years ago, I woke up in the middle of the night, and God had a word for me. And I remember the first thing that he told me in the middle of the night was, if you want to see your prayers answered and you want to walk in the authority that I've given you, there's some things you got to do. There's some things you got to clean up. And that's been 6 or 7 years ago, and I was up for, wound up being awake for an hour or two, and I just started writing down scriptures and things he was telling me, and I still have that in my phone today. And that's where this message comes from. So this message, why isn't God moving, it's not something that we want to bring condemnation with or something we want to say, oh, you know, you need to change this or you need to change that. This is a teaching that we want to equip you. We want to know if something's not working, we want to know why is it not working. You know, if you have a piece of equipment that isn't working, you need to go to the instruction manual and find out so that you can get the top results out of this thing, right? So before we get into the teaching, I want to take a few minutes and really kind of work on the foundation. I want to take a minute and look at the character of God, okay? We need to be confident in his power and confident in the power of his word and that how his word doesn't change and that he doesn't change. Okay, so let's look at that first. I've got a few scriptures. Actually, there's 4 or 5 scriptures, and I want to take a minute and look at them. See, guys, in your notes, just jot these down. Because when God speaks, things will come to pass. What he says, it will come to pass. God stands, and he stands watch over his word to make sure that it comes to pass. Let's look at Jeremiah 1:12. Jeremiah 1:12 in the Amplified. That's the Amplified Classic, so it'll be close. All right. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am actively watching over my word to fulfill it. I'm actively watching over my word to fulfill it. So God is, he's watching over it. His word is true, and it never fails. And not only that, God hasn't changed. It wasn't something he had just for Bible times, and now it's changed for me. It's the same. So God never fails. He never changes. He's no respecter of persons, and God never lies. Let's look at Malachi 3:6 in the Amplified. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change, but remain faithful to my covenant with you. Okay? I do not change. So here we see God does not change. We're just backing this up with Scripture today. We're just backing it up. Numbers 23:19 in the King James Version. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let's look at Isaiah 40:8 in the King James Version. Just a couple more here, guys. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Lord our God shall stand forever. He never changes. He never changes. Let's look at Matthew 24:35 in the New King James Version. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Okay, so we just looked at 4 or 5 scriptures here that proves it. It proves everything we're talking about as far as God's character is concerned in this matter. All right? God's words never change, and he will never change. Every promise and every truth in his word applies to me and you today. Something we need to remember. What God said or what he did for one man, he'll do for another. It's important. What he did for one man, he will do for another. When something doesn't work out, like a prayer doesn't get answered, or we don't see a promise of God answered, or the first thing Christians and the first things that we tend to do, including myself, so when I say we, this is all for me, by the way. I'm just sharing it with you, all right? So this is all for me, right? But a lot of times we blame God, number one. We think, we just want to blame God for it. Or we come up with a theory that's contrary to God's word. Like, it must not be God's will in this situation. Or God must not want me to have it. Or we change our theology. Maybe that's not what his word meant. Maybe I misunderstood that. That's kind of the first things that we try to do is try to rationalize using our human intellect. And it winds up kind of changing God's word in some way or another. But what we need to do on the contrary is establish two things. Number one, God's word is always true. It's always true. God's word is never wrong, and it never fails. So God's word is always true. It never fails. We need to establish those two things in our mindset as we move forward in this teaching. So if God's word's true, and God never fails, then what are some of the reasons for these apparent failures in our lives? We need to ask those questions. Instead of instantly blaming God, questioning his will, or changing our theology, maybe sometimes we need to look at ourselves. Is there something I'm doing? Is there something possibly that I'm doing? Now, again, we don't want any condemnation in this, but we need to know if we want to grow and move forward and move to that next level spiritually. So as we move forward, there's 4 points that will show us there's things that we can do to short-circuit the kingdom. There's things that we can do to short-circuit the kingdom. I kind of made mention this on maybe it was last Wednesday night as we're talking about the kingdom. Coming up this Wednesday night, we're talking about how to operate in the kingdom. Is that right? That's the next one, how to operate in the kingdom. So it's exciting, but there are things that we can do that can short-circuit the kingdom, okay? There are also things that we can do to trigger a supernatural response in our lives. There are things we can do to trigger supernatural response in our lives. So as we go through these steps, I want to look at the positive and the negative. I'm going to start with the negative, And we're going to get through that part of it. But then we're going to look at the positive side of it. And we're going to see in the Bible by some stories and scriptures that there are things that we can do that can trigger a supernatural response in our lives. So if you feel like you're stuck somewhere, you can apply these and be catapulted into that, right? Okay, so why isn't God moving? Number one, if you guys are taking notes, number one, lack of faith. That's a big one. It could be a big one for you. Lack of faith. And as we move forward here, you'll see some of the things, but there's been times where I thought I was in faith on a thing. Come to find out, I really wasn't completely in faith. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I do that all the time, but you can have faith in your head and not have it in your heart. You can have it in your head, but not in your heart. And then when a storm, a challenge comes, whatever's in your head flies out. That's why it needs to be in your heart. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself big time on that. But so before we go into that, what is faith? I've got a definition here that I use all the time, and we looked at it on Wednesday night. What is faith, first? Faith is being fully persuaded of the absolute truth of God's word, regardless of the circumstances in the earth realm. That's my definition for it. I'll say that one again. Faith is being fully persuaded of the absolute truth of God's word, regardless of the circumstances in the earth realm. That's faith. Completely trusting in God's word, that he can do what he says he can do, that he will do what he says he can do. Okay, so on the negative side of that, a lack of faith can hinder the flow of the power of God to us. Okay, so it's not God's inability. So when I say, why isn't God moving? It's not God's inability. It's not God's inability. It's our inability to completely trust him. Does that make sense? I want to look at this story where the disciples, they couldn't cast out the demon. You guys remember that story? Let's look at Matthew 17, 15 through 21 in the King James Version. Why couldn't the disciples cast out this demon? Why wasn't God moving in that situation? Matthew 17, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Sorry, let me stop right there. O faithless and perverse generation. Why did he say perverse? Because demons are supposed to come out. So it's perverse that they didn't come out. It's contrary to God's word. See, Jesus commissioned them to cast out demons and to heal the sick. So by that not working, it's perverse. Okay, so let's pick back up on verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? It's probably a good thing to do if you're not real sure why something didn't work out. Go ask Jesus, right? Ask the Holy Spirit. Start searching the word. I mean, that's elementary. That's pretty smart. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Why isn't God moving? Could be a lack of faith. They couldn't cast out the demon. Why? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Here be it this kind goeth out, but by prayer and fasting. I just wanted to make a note of that. I'm getting ahead of myself again, but verse 21 there where it says, here be it, this kind go without, but by prayer and fasting. Building your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But prayer and fasting also build your faith. And praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude 1:20, right? Okay. So it was perverse. Jesus gave the disciples authority to cast these demons out. But we see in this portion of Scripture that their lack of faith or their unbelief stopped the power of God from flowing into this situation. It was their lack of faith. It wasn't God's fault. So we can't blame God for something if we have insufficient faith. We can't blame God for our insufficient faith. We have to build our own faith. We have to do it. And it's a singular race. It's a singular race. It's your responsibility. We don't do that as a team. You're responsible for building your own faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, coming in to church on Sunday and Wednesday, that's awesome. That builds your faith. But we see in the Bible there's different levels of faith. So if you want to take it to the next level, not only do you go on Sunday and Wednesday, but you listen to the Word during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday as well. It's a singular race, guys. So we see in the Bible that everyone is given a measure of faith. See, I got ahead of myself. But as we develop our faith, there are different levels. The Word mentions little faith. Ye of little faith, great faith, and exceedingly great faith. So there's different levels. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We said that a minute ago. That's very important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're having issues and you're not sure about faith or having a lack of faith, faith comes by hearing and hearing God's Word. It also comes by prayer and fasting. It also comes by reading materials, reading books on different subjects, different things that you're interested in, listening to sermons. I know Kelly and I have a few different favorite pastors that we listen to. And some of them I can't wait. And I go and listen. Monday morning, I'm ready to go find their sermon and listen to it. Thursday, after Wednesday night, I'll go and look up other pastors and find their sermons. That builds my faith. And it's a great way to get revelation. You know, you got a guy, I've said this before, if you got a guy that's got 30 years of revelation from God, it could take me 30 years or I could just go listen to him. And I've got it right there, 30 years of revelation in one go. So I said a minute ago, you can't have faith in your mind and doubt in your heart and expect for things to work for us. You have to be fully persuaded. You have to be fully persuaded, fully persuaded. So I'll steal this example from one of my favorite pastors. How do you know when you're fully persuaded? It's kind of like this. Look at the wall colors in the sanctuary here on either side. So if I told you, look at these blue walls. How does that kind of make you feel right away? You feel kind of nervous? Oh, they look like they're white to me. What the heck? No. You know right away they're not blue. You know that you know that you know that they're not blue, that they're white. You're fully persuaded. That's what faith should look like. So when the enemy comes with a lie or there's a circumstance or a storm in your life, you should immediately reject that. You know that you know. You're fully persuaded. That's what faith looks like. And that's what we need to ask ourselves in different situations. I've had times in my life where I thought I was in faith. I mentioned that a minute ago. And then I realized later the Holy Spirit showed me, no, you weren't really in faith. Why? God's word is this. God's word is this. I'm standing on it. It's in my head. But then I had a worry. I was worried about it. Uptight about it. Kept thinking about it. I had fear. So there can't be faith. Fear can't be where faith is. Faith will run fear out. Just like this wall, you knew it wasn't blue. You knew it wasn't. Nothing could change your mind on that. You just knew it. So you were fully persuaded. That's faith. Faith is not just talk. It's not just mere talk. It's hard work. Faith is hard work. It's not just mere talk. We don't just talk about it. We have to build our faith. We have to build, it's hard work to build and maintain a high level of faith. And I'm not trying to discourage you there. I want to encourage you that as you read the Word and as you listen to sermons and as you read books, you're building your faith in. As you're praying and fasting, praying in the Spirit, you're building your faith doing that. So that's why the Bible says to fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight to stay in faith when all the circumstances around you are contrary to God's word. It's a fight to stay in that faith. Let me hear your loudest amen if anybody's here.
Amen.
Okay, that's pretty good. I thought I was going to do that again, but you guys are good. But it's well worth the fight. So there's a fight of faith. There's a fight of faith. Let's look at another example where Jesus couldn't heal in his own town. This is a big deal. This is a big controversial thing. You know, you say Jesus can do everything. God can do everything. Okay, let's look at this. Mark 6, 4 through 6, and this will be in the English Standard Version. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty works there." Is that what that says? Yeah, right there. "And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." On a few. "And he marveled because of their unbelief." So here again, we see the unbelief. I want to make note of this. Usually Jesus heals all. Usually he heals all. Matthew 8:16 in the King James Version. Matthew 8:16 in the King James Version. He usually heals all. Right here it says, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed of devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." Jesus heals all. Let's look at Luke 6:19 in the King James Version. "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all." He healed them all. So a lack of faith actually prevented the miracles of Jesus from happening here. So why isn't God moving? It could be a lack of faith. We see that by the word. A lack of faith could be hindering the flow of God's power to you. It's not that God can't do it. It's hindering that flow to you. It's hindering that anointing from you. Think about a substation and think about the power lines that come to your house. If the power line right up by your house gets broken, you're not getting any power into your home. Doesn't mean the power's not flowing. That substation still has power flowing everywhere. It's just you're not getting it in your house. Does that make sense? So this is the same way. It's not that God's power is not moving. It's not that God's not moving. You're just not getting the benefit of it because you've hindered him with your lack of faith. With your lack of faith. Okay, so on the positive side of that, we realize that with faith, all things are possible. We've talked about that before. All things are possible with faith. Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Faith puts you in spiritual command over your life and over the circumstances surrounding your life. I'll say that again. I love that. Faith puts you in spiritual command over your life and all the circumstances surrounding your life. So it's well worth the fight. But you have to be fully persuaded that God can do what he says he can do, and that he will. And that he will do it, okay? Knowing God's word is your starting point, guys. What did God say about my situation? What's his word say? You need to know, we talk about that on Wednesday nights. We need to know the promises of God. We need to know what the laws are. We need to know them. That's our first step. Because once we know those laws, we can begin to meditate on them. We can begin to roll those over and over in our mind because that's what God tells us to do, is to meditate on the word day and night. And then faith comes. Then faith comes. If you believe that, let me hear your loudest amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, you guys are with me. Good. Okay, I've had a few times that I thought I was in faith, like I said before, and nothing happened. I wasn't fully persuaded. We see all these stories in the Bible, though, where faith triggers a supernatural response. And I didn't write a bunch of these down because you guys know it. There's so many places in the Bible where Jesus says, "Your faith has made you whole." Or because your faith, you know, we see that all the way through the Bible. So we know, or all the way through the New Testament anyway, that faith triggers a supernatural response. So a lack of faith can hinder the flow. But a faith that won't let go triggers a supernatural response. Okay, so we're going to move on to number two, obedience. Obedience. Number two is obedience. Disobedience can disqualify you from the promises of God. Disobedience can disqualify you from the promises of God. I know there's many times I've been disobedient, even purposely. But God forgives us. It's awesome. It's like my kids. I get so mad at them when they purposely disobey me. You know, it's like they know they're not supposed to do a thing, and they just do it anyway. You know, I've been there. Okay, Saul, King Saul, he disqualified himself by being disobedient. In 1 Samuel 15, God told him to completely destroy the Amalekite army and everything. Just destroy all of it. You guys remember that? And destroy everything that they had. But he saved back the king for a trophy. I'm going to save this guy, show him off, you know. He disobeyed God. And I think the soldiers kept all the best plunder. They kept all the best goats and all the best livestock. And then they said, well, we were keeping that because we're going to sacrifice it to God anyway. But they disobeyed. And because of that disobedience, God rejected Saul as king. So we see right there where disobedience, it can be costly. It can be costly. So Saul was disqualified by being disobedient. So we need to be careful that we don't disqualify ourselves as well. The story of Jonah. You guys remember Jonah? He disobeyed God. God told him to go to Nineveh. He disobeyed and went the other way. He said, I'm out of here, Jack. Forget it. Well, God had to send a whale to save him from drowning. So see, in our disobedience, it also takes that hedge of protection away from us. And that's what happened. He disobeyed God. God said, I want to help him. He took off. I can't. And these sailors threw him off the boat. He must not have been able to swim because he was on the bottom after that. And a whale had to come and save him, right? But let's look at the positive side. Let's look at obedience. Obeying what God tells us to do commits God to perform on your behalf. Obeying what God tells you to do commits God to perform on your behalf. That's powerful. Obedience is a trigger, again, it's a trigger for a supernatural response. When we obey, it triggers a supernatural response. When Jesus told the men to fill up the jars with water, that sounds crazy, with water. I mean, wouldn't that seem weird? Just have some random guy tell you, fill those pots up with water. We need wine. Doesn't make any sense. It seems crazy. But they obeyed him without arguing. And the result was supernatural. It triggered a miracle. So God may be telling you to do something that doesn't maybe it seems strange, or maybe it doesn't seem significant, but it could be holding up that next level. It could be holding up that next level. So we need to be obedient. It could trigger a supernatural manifestation in your life. It's so quiet in here. It's quiet in here. You guys with me today? Okay. This is going to turn out good, okay? Trust me. This is going to turn out good. Stay with me here. Okay, God told Joshua and the children of Israel to march around Jericho once a day for 6 days. And then, what was it? Seven times on the seventh day or something like that. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. You tell me to do that, I'm like, that's a lot of walking. But the children of Israel were obedient without arguing. And because of that, they witnessed the miraculous power of God. They did. So it triggered that supernatural manifestation. One cool thing I was listening to, I don't know, it's been a few weeks, I was watching some documentary, and they said that the walls of Jericho, most of the ruins over there, the walls fall outward. And they said, but for some reason at Jericho, as they're doing the archaeology, these walls fell inward, like it was from some kind of force. So anyway, I thought that was interesting. The children of Israel witnessed the miraculous power of God, triggered by their obedience. So we can take that and apply it in our lives. We can take that and we can apply that in our lives. God's instructions won't always make sense, but it's critical that we obey without question. You know, I heard a pastor say this, and I don't remember exactly how he worded it, but God gives us commandments for our benefit, not for his. See, and that's where I think, for me, when I was younger, it was like, man, God's got all these laws. He's got all these things he's telling me to do all the time. He must just be, you know, I had a wrong mindset about who God was. I'm like, he's a hard taskmaster. He wants me to do this, 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 and this. Man, he's like my parents or something. You know, they're just always wanting something, right? But no, he gives us these commandments for our benefits because he knows what the outcome will be. It's for your benefit. So even though maybe it doesn't make sense, we need to keep his commandments and obey them. Abraham, he obeyed promptly, and he obeyed to full completion. So I'm talking about when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Crazy. I try to put myself in his place. I don't know how much you love your kids. I love my kids, and that'd be crazy difficult to do. But he obeyed to completion. He obeyed fully. He didn't take 3 days to get up and go do it. It said he was up early the next morning. So he didn't mess around. When God told him to do it, he said, I'm up. I'm ready to go. Let's go. It was a 3-day journey to the place where God wanted him to sacrifice Isaac. So he didn't just travel for a day and a half and turn around and say, I don't know. I'm ready to go. You know, I don't think this is going to work. Let's head back. No. 3 days journey. So he had his mind made up that he was going to obey God no matter what. He didn't climb halfway up that mountain that God sent him up and decide, I need to get out of here. No. He obeyed completely. He obeyed to full completion to the point that the angel had to stop him from sacrificing Isaac. We should be the same way. We should obey God promptly and to completion. We can see by the word that disobedience can short-circuit the kingdom, while obedience can commit God and trigger a supernatural response. I hope this is something that you guys can take home and apply. Let's look at number three. Number three, we're getting there. We're getting there. Number three, sometimes we just give up too soon. Sometimes we just give up too soon. Abraham waited 25 years for the promise of his son Isaac. 25 years. Some of us give up after a week. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Help me, help me, help me. A week gone by. He ain't going to do it. I'm done. Well, that faith that won't let go, and you let go, and you're done. Forget it. Forget it. But during that time, the word tells us that he didn't doubt, but that his faith grew stronger. That's where we should be. So as we're waiting for God's deliverance, or as we're waiting for that thing that we're believing God for, our faith should be getting stronger during that time. So we should be reading scripture and meditating scripture that supports that thing, and we should be praising and thanking God in the process. So easy to say it. Sometimes it's hard to do it. When God makes a promise, he will deliver. Jacob, remember Jacob? He had to wait 14 years for his wife Rachel. So there's an element of patience that we have to apply here. And I don't know about you guys, especially in these days and age, patience is not really a big thing anymore. Instant gratification is kind of a thing. But it's not always that way in the kingdom. So, instant gratification, people getting paychecks. You guys heard this? You can go work at McDonald's and get paid the same day. Yeah. They don't even have to wait a week. They can just get paid right now because they figured out that that's what the kids need to keep a job, I guess. But in the kingdom, we need to be patient. We need to be patient. Jacob waited 7 years, and then he got lied to and had to turn around and work another 7 years. She must have been really worth it. I mean, thinking 14 years? Okay. I got a couple of personal testimonies to add to this because... So I had this cyst on my back. You guys ever had those? I don't know if it's a cyst or they call it a fatty tumor. It's not cancerous, but it's just a thing that grows, and you can't, like, nothing, there's nothing you can do for it except have surgery. They cut it out or whatever. And I had one when I was probably, in my late 20s or something, and I went and had it cut out. You know, it's just a So I heard this pastor, and he was saying, talking about how he had something with his body, and he cursed it. You know, Jesus cursed a fig tree, told it to wither and die in Jesus' name. So this pastor, he did that. He said, within 30 days, it was done. And I said, man, I'm not even being kingdom-minded. I hadn't even thought of that. I don't know what I was, you know, I was not kingdom-minded. So when I heard that, it inspired me. I said, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to curse this cyst and command it to die. I'm having trouble finding it right now. Usually these things, they just keep getting bigger and bigger. And you can't, you know, 30 days, it was still there, real big. Same size and everything. If not, maybe it was a little bigger. So I thought, okay. I was kind of discouraged. This pastor, he's 30 days for him, and here I am, and it ain't even done nothing, so. I must not be holy enough or something, but no. I didn't give up on it, though. You know, every time I got to thinking about it, I just thanked God for it, and I cursed it again. Now the thing is almost gone completely. It's still there. I can still feel it just a little bit, but it's dead. It's gone. It's dying. But it didn't happen in 30 days. I don't know how long the whole thing has been going, but it wasn't 30 days. But instead of giving up, I just got to keep on keeping on. Just got to keep on with it, you know? We give up too easy. I told our Wednesday night crowd, my work vehicle, I had a work vehicle that was really just a jalopy. It just beat the heck out of me on the road, you know, and I was drive all day for a living, and this thing was just beating me up. And one day it dawned on me, why haven't I asked God for this thing? You know, you have not because you ask not. So I'm like, Lord, I'd like a new work vehicle. And at this job, these vehicles, maybe we've had three new vehicles in a whole fleet of like maybe 40, maybe three new vehicles in a decade. So it's not just doesn't happen every day. Let me put it that way. And so I prayed for this thing, and I thanked God for it. And months passed. And honestly, I kind of forgot about it, you know. Every now and then I'd say, God, thank you for my new, you know, like I'd hit a pothole and almost fly out of the truck and be like, thank you, God, for my new truck or whatever. But for the most part, I didn't fret. I didn't put a time limit on God, you know. I just said, thank you, Lord, every now and then. And I didn't sweat it, so to speak, right? And so a little over a year passed. I think it was actually 13 or 14 months. And I was at a meeting before work one morning, and the head honcho was talking, and everybody's paying attention. One of the other little bosses comes up, and he goes, hey, we got a brand new truck. Would you like that? I said, yeah, that's my truck. So it took over a year. It took 13, 14 months for this thing to play out. But as soon as he said it, I'm like, there it is. There's the answer. So you can't give up so soon. You don't want to give up so soon. Okay. So that's number three. We give up too soon. We're going to speed things up just a bit. Let's go to number four. Number four, the fourth and final point. This one's touchy. Sin. This one's touchy. But again, we're not here to condemn anybody because we've got an answer. We're not leaving here until I give you the answer to this thing, okay? It's in the Word. So the negative side of this is that that sin disconnects you from God. Disconnects you from Him. And we see that with Adam and Eve. Holy Spirit showed me this the other day. Actually, it was last week, maybe. He showed me this, and I wrote it down for this, and I'll just put it in here. I thought it was so cool, so profound. Sin separated Adam from three things. Adam's sin separated him from God's presence and anointing, number one. Adam's sin also separated him from God's plan and destiny for his life. And number three, sin separated Adam from endless provision that God had set up for him in the garden. So when I just thought that was so cool that the Holy Spirit shared that with me. But back to the first point there, sin separated Adam and Eve from God's anointing and from His presence. It's God's anointing and His power that makes a change in our life. That's what we need. So if we look at the story of the defeat of Ai in Joshua, it's in Joshua 7, 1 through 26. I'm not going to take the time to read it right now. But Achan stole things that were dedicated to the Lord. He sinned and stole them, were hiding them. I believe there were 3,000 soldiers that were sent out. And the children of Israel, man, they were just victorious, victorious, victorious. And all of a sudden, 3,000, all of a sudden, 36 Israelites are killed and they were defeated. Something's wrong. What's happened? Joshua cried out to God and asked why, which is probably a good idea. What's going on? You know, that hedge of protection was removed. They were vulnerable all of a sudden. And the Lord said it was because of the sin in the camp. So it matters how we live. It does. It matters how we live. I tell that to the teens, or I told that to the teens when I was teaching back there years ago. It matters how we live. It really does. And there's some sins, and I don't want to go into this too deep, but it's not just murder or, you know, the big sins that you think of. There's other little sins, and I think the Holy Spirit will deal with us kind of on an individual basis. You know, there's gossip, slander, there's strife in your household, just little different sins that maybe you think, oh, you know, it's not that big of a deal. But I think the Holy Spirit works on us individually and tells us, and he'll put that on your heart, like, you know, maybe I need to fix this or maybe I need to fix that. When you get that feeling and there's just something that's kind of on your heart that maybe you should quit doing, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, you need to clean something up, right? You need to clean something up. So let's look at the positive side of it. The opposite of sin is living a holy or righteous life. We should thirst after sanctification. Sanctification leads to the supernatural. Sanctification leads to the supernatural. And I'll show you here in just a second what we mean by that. Living a holy life, a sin-free life, triggers a supernatural response. Proverbs 3, 7 through 8 in the New Living Translation. You did good, man. You perked right up. There it is. Good job. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Right there, there's sanctification. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body. Whoa, that's not normal. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Healing is a manifestation of the supernatural. The fear of the Lord and turning away from evil, and you will have healing. So we see that being sin-free triggers a supernatural response. We look at the story of Zechariah in Luke 1, 5 through 7, in the English Standard Version. And it says this: in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of whatever. Somebody else want to pronounce that for me? And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and he named her Elizabeth, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Sanctification. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were advanced in years. Can somebody hand me up? Thank you. Thank you. Okay, so they had no child, but we see right before that in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments. Let's skip down to verse 13. So that's Luke 1, 13. They were both righteous before God and walked blameless. Their sin-free lifestyle triggers what happens in verse 13. But the angel said unto them, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear your son, and you shall call his name John." Living a holy lifestyle triggered a supernatural response in Zechariah and his wife's life. So there's reward in living sin-free. There's reward. God's commandments are for our benefit. And it matters how we live. Again, let's look at Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. In the English Standard Version, it says, if you fully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey. the voice of the Lord your God. There we see it again. Living a holy life will cause blessings to overtake you. Blessings overtaking you is supernatural. So when it comes to sin, no one is perfect, but we should want to strive to live holy lives. We all make mistakes. Everybody does. And I'll be the first to admit that. But everybody makes mistakes. And God was fully aware of that, so he came up with an undercover rescue plan. We talked about that Wednesday night, for those of you that were there. He came up with an undercover rescue plan in Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our forgiveness, and he made it spiritual law. He made it spiritual law. We don't need to beg for forgiveness because God has, he already chose to forgive us. When he sent his one and only son to die for us, he chose to forgive us. So we don't need to beg for forgiveness. There's no condemnation in Christ. There's no condemnation in Christ. So we shouldn't beat ourselves up about sin. We should realize that we're forgiven and move forward. I of all people should know that one. Isn't that right, Kelly? I bet she can agree with that. Everyone makes mistakes. No one's perfect. God knew we would need help. He knew we would need help. In the Old Testament, they couldn't keep the law. They couldn't keep it. So what makes you think you could keep it? So instead, God gave us a promise that will help us in our journey to live a holy lifestyle that pleases him. 1 John 1:9. New King James Version. I think we look at this Wednesday night, and this is awesome. This is his promise. Now, this is a promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't need to beg for forgiveness. Jesus paid for that. But in this promise, if we break this down, if we confess our sins, that's where we come to him with a changed heart, and we confess that sin. It says he's faithful and just to forgive us. That's the first thing he does. And that's good. That's important. But number two, I think, is even more important, that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So if there's something you're struggling with in your life, don't feel condemned and beat yourself up about it. He's given you an out. He's given you the answer of how to get rid of it. What do? We go to him and we confess. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So we talked about Wednesday night. If you're having trouble with something in your life, if something is really, really, you're really bound with something, you may have to go to him the first week and go through this 10, 15 times. Well, then the next week, you may only have to do that 7 or 8 times. Then the next week, maybe 5 times, until you're completely free of that, because his promise is what? That he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So why isn't God moving? It could be a lack of faith, obedience. We could just be given up too soon, or there could be sin in our lives that we need to clean up. It's time to clean up. If you want to go to that next level, these are the things that can propel us to that next level. And that thing that you desire, that place you desire to go, that dream that you have, isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it to clean up and to dedicate some time to the Word to build your faith or to be obedient to that little thing that maybe you thought was insignificant? Wouldn't it be worth it to be eligible for all the promises of God? So that's all I have for today. I really hope that this message equipped you. It is something that you can take home and that you can apply to your everyday life. So let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Jesus, we thank you. Come on and just join me in thanking Jesus first. Jesus, we thank you. We lift up your holy name. Jesus, we worship you. We thank you for being our... Thank you.